Joshua. So this is a really awesome book. And someone says they're all awesome. I don't agree with that, okay? If you work your way through Leviticus, that is some tough reading, okay? But you will not be pained to read Joshua. It will not be laborious to you to read Joshua. You will enjoy reading the book of Joshua. You can't help but to get motivated as a Christian by the book of Joshua. Let me see if this is working. It is. So let's remind ourselves where we're at. I know Bill's been doing a great job of taking you guys through even the year, even the month, even the day. I've been listening to the recordings. You guys get into the weeds. When was Moses? What hour was it? On what day? Which direction was he standing? I've listened to that. And we will not fly that low to the ground today, okay? So you'll rely on him for that kind of information. But anyway, we've got Noah, and then Adam and Noah, and Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph, and then we're done with what book? Genesis. Say it, right, Genesis. We're done with Genesis. And in order to transition to Moses, we've got to turn to what book? Exodus, right. And then we're going to live in the rest of the Pentateuch with Moses, right? Deuteronomy chapter number 34, who dies?
Moses.
Moses, right. Moses dies, and that's basically the end of an era. Can we use that expression? It's a really big deal. And you have to imagine in the life of the people, who is going to replace Moses? It's a big deal. Now, you know it already, but they did know it. They did know it. The best analogy that I can give you is I've commented to Pam a couple times. This is like really weak, okay? This is like the terrible one. But I've said, who's going to replace that guy on Jeopardy? What's his name?
Alex Trebek.
Yeah, Alex Trebek. Because, I mean, Alex can pronounce everything perfectly. Have you noticed that? It doesn't matter what it is. French, he whips it out with a little French accent. Spanish. This guy can just speak incredible. So I've said, who's going to replace him? You know, he is in his 70s. He's not going to live forever. Well, that's Moses. Moses is old. And Moses has done an amazing job leading the people. I mean, he has taken them from one end to the other. And where are they at now? They're on the edge of the promised land. They have looked into it. They have went through the 40 years. All the ones that were the naysayers, they're dead. Save who? Who are the two that got to go besides Moses?
Joshua
and Caleb. And everyone else, they're dead. That whole generation's died off. And so now it's pretty obvious it's either going to be Joshua or it's going to be Caleb. One of those two have got to replace Moses. And it turns out it's Joshua. It's Joshua. Those of you that keep track of the eras of the Bible, I like to use these eras. I haven't heard them in the recording, but creation is the first, 10 chapters, 12 chapters, 11 chapters of Genesis. Patriarchs is Genesis 12:1 with Abraham. You remember that? Patriarchs being of Genesis, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, perhaps Joseph. And then the book closes out. Then we get to the Exodus. Out of Egypt, en route to the promised land, with that little 40-year hiccup because of our sin, right? And now we're ready for the fourth era, which is the conquest. Now we've got to go into this land, and we've got to conquer it. And so here's Canaan. This is a picture on the map. And let me see. We don't have a pointer. Maybe there is a pointer. Okay. So here we are. We come up from the south. Here's the Dead Sea. Jerusalem's over there. Of course, all this land is inhabited, right? It's all inhabited right now. And we're camped out right here at Shittim. That's an awkward city to say in a Baptist church. But here we are camped out. And there's between 2 million to 3 million Israelites. This is a horde of people. There's no other way of describing it. This is a massive amount of people, and it's now time for us to go in here and occupy this land. Now, the next map I'm showing you is Israel. This is the end of Joshua's time. This is the close of the book. I'm supposed to give you an overview, so I'm taking you from what it looked like in the beginning to now the end state. And the end state, after 24 chapters in Joshua, is that every tribe has been given a chunk of land. And it's their responsibility to continue to kill the inhabitants until it's wholly Israel. That's their job. Joshua is dead. He can't keep it going any longer. They've got to finish the job. So here's our 12 tribes of Israel, but it's not quite 12 tribes. There's a couple of differences. One is with the Levites. Why don't they get it? They're a son. They're one of the 12. Why don't they get a chunk of land? Right, they're the priests. And so they're all over the place. And they're actually in the cities of refuge. And they're there to provide intervention and to lead God's people to worship the Lord. All right, and what about these other two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim? Where do they come from? What's the deal with them? Because they're not sons of Jacob. Right, they're Joseph's sons. Joseph has two sons. And because Joseph doesn't get a chunk of land, and because Levi's pulled out, so we go from 12 minus Joseph, right? That's 11. Minus the Levites, that takes us back down to 10. We pick the two sons of Joseph back up, and then we're now back to 12. And so we got the 12 tribes of Israel occupying the land. Here's our most famous verse in Joshua. Anyone know where it's located? Goodness, y'all are killing me. Seriously? Okay, put this down on your bucket list. You should know where this is at. 24:15, right? As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. This is probably the key verse in the entire book of Joshua. If you know anything about Joshua, you know that this verse is in there. Let's look at this verse with a little bit more detail, though. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, who's our spokesman? Who's saying this?
Joshua.
It's Joshua, right? And is it in the beginning of the book or the end of the book?
The end. Yeah.
The end. So this is kind of like Joshua's final farewell address. I mean, I'm going the way of the fathers. I'm dying. We're transitioning. There's going to be new leaders. And what's interesting, we don't have another Joshua, do we? No, we go into the period of the judges, don't we? And in the period of the judges, it's characterized by this description. Peter, every man does what's right in their own eyes. It's a pitiful time in Israel's history. It's a sad time in Israel's history. I know that Bill will give you an overview of Judges. Look at the middle phrase. Choosing this day whom you'll serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river. If you have a King James Bible, it should say something about the flood there. That's a little bit difficult. It's a waterway. The river is the Euphrates. It's the gods of Abraham's father. Yeah. Up there north in Iraq. Or will you serve the gods of the Amorites who are in the land right now? Or will you serve the one true living God? He kind of gives them three options. Are you going to go back to the pre-Abraham days? Are you going to be engulfed with the gods that are in this land? Or will you be different and serve the one and true living God? But as for me, I know what we're going to do. We're going to serve the one true living God. That's kind of our theme verse from the book. All right, here's our agenda. This is the assignment I've been given from Bill. What's the book all about? I'm going to talk about a giant issue in the book that wasn't on this chart, but it's worthy of discussion. The authorship, the time and location of the writing. Again, I'll give you some approximates. We will not get into weeds. The main characters, and then we'll close with the book outline. Remember, my job is to make sure that you have a general familiarity with the book of Joshua. Someone says, hey, what's the book of Joshua about? You're not there like mouth open, looking like a stupid Christian, you know? That's what we're trying to avoid. Okay, that's the idea. So what's the book of Joshua all about? How would you put it in your own words? Give me some help here. What's the book of Joshua all about? Come on, all you that talk on the recordings, I hear you. Okay, redemption into the promised land. All right, anyone else want to add to that? Redemption into the promised land. What's the book of Joshua all about? You're asked this question on an essay. We're back in high school. You have to write 500-word essays. You got to have a thesis sentence. Then you got to unpack it with 3 points. You got to wrap it up with a conclusion. You got to be grammatically correct. Oh, it sounds like English. Right? No, we don't want to go there, do we?
The summation of the conquest and or failures of going in and taking the land.
All right, we've got to go in and take the land, and it is the summation of the battle plan and how we do it and the failures therein. All right, anyone else?
Faith in the promises of God.
All right, faith in the promises of God. Barry?
Do you claim the promise of God?
Yeah, claiming the promise of God. Very good. which requires their active participation. So we mentioned conquest. We did redemption. Thank you, sister. Part two. Why is it part two, by the way? Why is it redemption part two?
That's where they start dividing up the land.
Nope, not quite.
They redeemed out of Egypt.
Exactly. We've already been redeemed one time, up out of the land of Egypt. But we're not in the promised land yet, are we? Are we at rest right now? No, not at all. Let's do a small detour. Take your Bible and turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I don't have this on the slide, so you'll have to turn pages. This is kind of like a parenthetical insertion into the lesson. You're real familiar with verses 4, 5, and 6, but let's keep on beyond that. Deuteronomy chapter 6. You want to write this down in your Bible. You want to make a note about this. Are you there? All right, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in thy heart. Verse 7. And you will teach them to your children, right? Diligently unto your children. You're going to talk to them in thine house, when you sit down, when you walk. We're all familiar with that section of Scripture, right? All right, let's look at verse number 9. And thou shalt write them on the post of thine house and on thy gates. Verse 10. And it shall be, now listen, it shall be when the Lord their God have brought thee into the land which he swore or promised unto who? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now notice what he's going to give you. He's going to give you great and goodly cities that you did not build. Let's look at verse 11. And houses full of all good things which thou fillest not. Wells digged which thou did not dig. See it? Vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. And when thou shalt have eaten and be full, now he's going to give them the warning, beware, lest thou forget the Lord thy God which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, redemption part one, because it says right there, look at from the house of what? Bondage. So I need to be redeemed out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and thou shalt swear by his names. You shall not go after other gods or the gods of the people which are around about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God amongst you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Joshua is the fulfillment of this promise right here. That's what this is all about. They're coming into Fayetteville, North Carolina. And they're going to occupy this church. They didn't invest in it. They didn't build it. Steve, they just did it. They don't have a lineage of doing that. They're coming to your home. They're coming to your home. And they're going to live in your home. They're going to sleep on your bedroom set.
So if you're the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, this is the book of genocide.
Yes, and that's the issue that we're going to talk about in just a moment. That we have to talk about. Because it's awkward. We can't imagine it. This is my house. You're not going to just turn over your house. I've got about 40 cedar trees planted in my backyard. I planted them when they were this big. I planted them to provide shade and privacy in my backyard. I didn't plant them for you. I planted them for me. I got lower petal ones that I planted when they were this big. They're now this big. They're beautiful. I didn't plant them there for you. I want you to understand the degree of what's happening in Joshua. This is a big deal. They're coming into your garage and driving your Beamer, brother. Okay? Put it in perspective. And God promised it to Abraham. And they're getting it. So Joshua is a theological narrative. Now by narrative, what do we mean? By narrative, when we use the word narrative, what do we mean? A story. But we're not just going to call this a narrative, we're going to call it a theological narrative. Why?
The story of how God works.
That's exactly right, Greg. That's an excellent answer. Because we are going to learn about how God relates to his people through this narrative. This is not just a narrative in which we learn about an event. This is a theological narrative. So we're going to study the person of God in this narrative. What is God okay with? What is God not okay with? How does God relate to his people? What does he expect out of his people? How is God fulfilling his promises? This is what we learn in 24 chapters. All right, I have this phrase on the screen, and this is a big deal. Maybe you write this down in the margin of your book, of your Bible. Joshua's going to do what Moses couldn't do. This is very intentional. Because Moses represents the what? The law. And the law can't get you to the promised land. The law is a burden. The law is a burden. The law makes my life miserable. Why? Why does the law make my life miserable?
Because you can't do it.
Because I can't do it, right? Because I can't do it. I mean, on my best day, I still don't do it. So it becomes a weight. I need a deliverer. You know who that deliverer is going to be? You said Jesus, but it's Joshua. It's so cool because Joshua is Jesus in the Hebrew. I mean, this is providentially perfect. I mean, this is like, how sovereign were you, God, in all this? That you, before the foundation of the world, ordained that Joshua would be the man and that he would get the name Joshua and that he would have characteristics such that he could be this guy and that this would be the word for Jesus so that we can make the perfect parallel between Joshua and Jesus. This is why I think it's Hebrews 4. I'm not positive if Bill was here, he would know exactly. But that's where in our King James Bible it says Jesus, but it's actually Joshua. I believe it's Hebrews 4. Y'all can look that up. But this is where we see this because it's the same word. The point here is Joshua was going to do what the law couldn't do as a type of Christ. All right, verse 1 and 2 of the book of Joshua. Let's see the connection. 34 ends with the death of Moses. Joshua picks it up. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is now dead. Now go therefore over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give thee, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given unto you, as I said unto Moses. So Joshua's part two. Joshua is the transition. Joshua is the movement from one to another. And the parallels are awesome. For example, Moses crosses what body of water? The Red Sea on dry ground. And what will Joshua do?
Cross the Jordan.
And also on what? On dry ground. I mean, when you stack them up, it's cool. It's amazing. These are the reasons why you have faith in Christianity. Because you say to yourself, this is too much. There can't be this many coincidences. This lines up too much. This is like over the top. The parallels, the stacking, the typology. It becomes overwhelming to the point where you go, there has to be a God behind this because no human being could write such a book.
None.
These are faith enduring lessons. This gives me greater confidence that nothing on the planet touches the Word of God. A book that can stack this much kind of stuff up. Alright, what were they supposed to do when they get in the land you told us, brother? They were supposed to do what?
Basically, kill everyone.
Yeah. Yeah, it's crazy. When you read Deuteronomy 20:16, it says, but in your cities of these people that the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance, you shall save nothing that breathes. Now, folks, you have to, at this moment, take pause. Something's wrong with your heart if you can just read over that and go, okay. Because if If you think, if you're in any way, shape, or form, this is what you're left to conclude. I could have been an MRI. Right? I mean, Peter, you didn't pick your time of birth, did you? Did you say God would like to be born in the year, what were you, 1940? No, that's a little bit ugly. 68, maybe? I don't know. Pretty 67. Good? 67, right. Ed, you looked up when I said 40. Was there a connection there? Or getting closer? Okay. Seriously. You could have been a Gergesite. You could have been a Hittite. I mean, everything, God? Even the what?
Children.
Even the children? I mean, if you just read over that and you don't pause for a minute, you're just not thinking.
Why?
Exactly, Peter. Right. Let's continue. But you shall devote them to complete destruction, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, as the Lord your God has commanded. Why, God? Why? There's a word, that. They may not teach you to do according to all their abominable practices, so that they have done for their gods, and so you sin against the Lord your God. Now, people naturally say, and this is a reasonable question, why the children? All right, I want you to think about this. Think for just a minute. You decide, not the children. All right, what age? Six? Eight? 12? What age? Two? Decide that you're not going to kill the children, you need a cutoff, right?
Yeah.
But remember, you got soldiers and they need a clear line of delineation as to what they're going to do.
Right.
So let's just say, for example, you decide eight. Can 8-year-olds remember what happened?
Yes.
Everyone agree an 8-year-old can remember what happened?
Yeah.
So you're an 8-year-old and Israelites come into your house and they slaughter your grandparents, your uncles, your aunts, and your mom and dad. From that moment on, you're now dedicated to avenge the blood of your parents and relatives for the rest of your life. Agree or disagree?
Agree.
So what you've done is you've left in the land a warring faction that will never go away. And lest you doubt this even for a minute, isn't that what's going on in the Middle East to this day?
Yeah.
Isn't this why we can recruit ISIS volunteers at 12 years old to strap on bombs?
Yes.
Aren't the worst case scenarios for us when we make mistakes as a military and we bomb innocent children and it creates permanent memories and there's nothing you're going to do to create those teenagers into anything other than avengers of their parents' blood? Why are we going into this? Because we've got this giant theological issue or this humanitarian issue in the book of Joshua. And all your liberals say to you,
right,
what is going on? You believe in a book that promotes ethnic cleansing.
This is not a popular people group. I mean, they just spent 40 years roaming through Moab and Edom. And while they got bread and food and water every day, you know they burnt every piece of wood, destroyed every piece of infrastructure that 2 million people camping will do over 40 years. And now they're roaming over here and killing everybody around them. My gosh.
Yeah, exactly. We forget, Mike. If you pull that text back up, Mike, and you read the preceding verses, the context is, the cities outside of the promised land can surrender. The cities inside the promised land must be devoted utterly to destruction. So when they occupy the promised land and they want to go beyond that, you go to those cities and you say, surrender or die. But inside the provisions of the boundary is this.
Yep.
You had something, brother. Go ahead.
So what's the difference between this holy war and a modern day jihad by the Muslims against
Christians?
Yeah.
Right, it's a great question. The difference, we would say, is we believe that this is the one true living God who gave this directive to those people, and we don't agree that they're following the God of creation or the God of the universe.
That's the first part. The second part is that is a specific area, not the whole world.
Yeah.
They were never given the promise that they were going to take over and kill everybody in the world.
And that's the difference between what I explained a second ago to Mike, Dick, which is the particular area that God promised to Abraham, and then outside of that. Because we know that David's going to push the size of the kingdom like there's no tomorrow. I mean, David goes on to expand the region far beyond this. But this is a tough issue.
And they're also, they found recently, maybe you're going to say this, not recently, within the last 10 years, they found evidence that the Amorites and the Canaanites were evil Satan worshippers, killing their children as part of their sacrifices.
Yeah, they're idolaters, Dick. They're not sweet little kind loving neighbors either. You know, you made reference to the hordes in Israel. I mean we're dealing with a bunch of sinners.
They're killing their own children.
Yeah.
Sure. Yeah. I mean, this is a tough issue. God in his sovereignty has the right to punish sin. And he chooses to punish it this way. Walter, I didn't know you guys raised hands in here in the recording. I didn't see that. Go ahead.
Just Walter.
Wow.
When you boil it down to the simple nuts and bolts of it, it's God's creation. He created.
You're not going to go there, are you, Walter?
Yeah. He's holy. He is perfectly holy. Anything outside of that deserves destruction.
Even us?
Us, absolutely, yes. And for him to wipe out the entire planet as he did with the flood was right.
Mm-hmm.
To save Noah and his family
was grace.
His mercy.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Right, Walter.
What he is doing here is showing mercy to the Israelites and using them as a tool to destroy sin.
Right. Yep. The other thing we'll see, Walter, is very profoundly, I say we see, if you read the book, because I'm just doing an overview, I was acting like I was getting ready to take us into Joshua, is the whole Rahab thing.
Yeah.
Where a non-Jew gets grace.
Yeah.
As this beautiful picture of the cross and Gentiles coming to Jesus. But I need to push on if I accomplish all the tasks. All right, so the authorship is Joshua with some caveats. For example, Joshua 24 says, "And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, took a great stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord." So if you read that verse, you think the book was written by
Joshua.
But we also have some verses that just don't make sense if Joshua wrote them exclusively. Other verses in the book have phrases that are virtually meaningless. For example, let's look at this one, Joshua 8:32. "And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel." Let me show you this one. I'm sorry. This is Joshua 10:13. "The sun stood still, the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon the enemies. Is not this written in the book of Joshua?" We'll talk about that in just a minute. "So the sun stood still in the midst of the heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day." So what are we going to do with this book of Joshua? It's not in your Bible, is it? Pretty apparent Joshua wrote it. So maybe this was the source for Joshua. All right, let me show you this verse. 13 different times you get this phrase in Joshua, and they are there unto this day.
Yeah.
Now, Stephen, if I write something in my own time, until this day is almost meaningless.
Right. Yeah.
But if someone adds that as an editorial remark 100 years later, they're still there. Those memorial stones, they're still there. That section of land is still there. That gives it some depth. So you almost get the perspective that Joshua is the source of the preponderance of the book, but there's clearly got to be an editor. For example, there's a reference in Joshua 15 about the Jebusites. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem until this day. The Jebusites, they weren't destroyed. They were supposed to be, but they weren't destroyed. 2 Samuel tells us that David did it. Now, when did David reign? When did David reign? Anyone remember? 1010. David does it. 1400 is when we're going into the Promised Land. 1010 is David. So here's what I got to say to you, because I'm supposed to give you a date. The book of Joshua was written between 1400 and 1010. I never wrote it down. Right, I give you a window of time. That's 400 years. I know you're used to having the day and the hour. I've listened to the recordings. I know the chart. We go through it and everything. But I don't have that for you.
Bill lets us read the parchment.
Joshua 24, we have the death of Joshua. So Joshua can't write about his own death. Yeah. Everyone agrees to that, right? So you seem to have the idea that Joshua was writing as he was going through. They were chronicling it. And then whatever Joshua wrote was preserved. And then there were editorial remarks added to provide clarity. Mm-hmm. Now, if you're uncomfortable with that, okay, there's a sovereign God watching over this whole thing, right?
Right, yeah.
I mean, we do believe in verbal inspiration of Scripture.
Yep.
So if God can use one person to give us a book, Joshua, can he use two people?
Sure.
How about three?
Yeah.
All right, there you have it. You just can't read the book of Joshua and go, well, he wrote that when he's dead. That doesn't work. And it doesn't work for Joshua to say, unto this day. That's meaningless. It's got to be someone who's there. Now, the reference to the Jebusites is the fact that they didn't kill him. And 400 years, they're still in the land, and Joshua's doing it. That's where I came over the 400 window there. Because you can't say the Jebusites are there when they've done it. All right, so no earlier than 1400, Moses is dead. No later than 1010, because David has conquered the Jebusites. Moses and Joshua go way back. Thank you so much. I got 6 minutes, okay? They go way back. Numbers 11 says, and Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men. So there's this enduring relationship between Joshua and Moses. Joshua the son of Nun assisted Moses from his youth. He calls him my Lord Moses. Stop them. There's clearly a mentoring relationship here. I got to do my time first as the number two before I become the number one.
Yeah.
Everybody wants to be the number one, right? Not Joshua. He gets a lot of time to learn from Moses before he gets to be the leader. The descriptions of Joshua are clearly a warrior. I mean, this is the guy you want in a barroom fight with you.
Yeah.
I mean, this is Joshua. Joshua scraps. Joshua has no problem getting into a brawl. He is a warrior of warriors. Joshua, discomfited, is the King James word. He defeated the Amalekites with the edge of his sword. I mean, this is the kind of guy. So we're not surprised that he's the one that leads him into the Promised Land. Moses is a meek man. We're not really expecting a meek man to lead a war effort, but Joshua fits the bill. He's been doing it for a long time. The Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. This is the development. This is getting ready. This is Moses mentoring Joshua. Joshua is the son of Nun. He and Caleb are the only two that said, we can take the Promised Land. Everyone else said, no way. Numbers 27:18. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hands upon him. Deuteronomy 34:9. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the wisdom or the spirit of wisdom. Numbers 32. Surely none of the men that came out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto thee, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, except for two. And look at the commendation that Joshua gets. They have wholly followed the Lord. What a memorial. This is some time for some application. This is where you say, what are you going to put on my tombstone? Holy followed the Lord. Wow. This is Joshua. He is the man. The conquest is basically two parts in the book of Joshua. Part one is Joshua leading it while he's able and capable. And then at Peter, at the point where he's just feeble, he turns it over to the tribes. That's part two. That's really where the failure begins. That sets the conditions for the judges, Walter, because they don't wholly eradicate the people. And for 400 years, the ones that were left lead them into sin over and over and over again. All right, who are the main characters of the book? The Lord's the main character. The Lord's referenced more than Joshua. God's talking to Joshua all the time, and the Lord is doing everything in the book of Joshua. Number two is Joshua. Number three is Eleazar, the son of, the son of Aaron, the next high priest. Number four is Caleb. He gets two chapters. Number five is Rahab. She gets two chapters. And then the sin of Achan in chapter number seven. Do you remember the sin of Achan?
Yeah.
Okay. If you don't, you should. These are things that you should know. The sin of Achan. All right, here's the book outline, and I'm just about done. Chapters 1 through 5, we cross into the land. Chapters 6 through 12, we take the land. 13 through 21, we divide it up amongst the tribes. And then we close it with a great sermon. Just an amazing sermon from Joshua. Lessons that are just awesome. So here's my encouragement. If you haven't read the book of Joshua, put it on your bucket list. It is an amazing book. You'll really enjoy it. Let's pray.